One of my favourite Christian books is Pilgrim's Progress. You may have heard of it, but it's a very famous Christian book. It presents life as a metaphor of a journey, and a chap called Christian, who's become a Christian, is trying to get to the celestial city, which is heaven. And life is portrayed as all the dangers and pitfalls and hills and valleys and temptations and distractions that leads people who profess to follow Jesus to fall and not make it to the final day of rest in the celestial city. This passage is a prayer that we would actually have grace and mercy that we might finally reach that day. And I want to begin by highlighting three phrases that we're going to look at. The first phrase is about Jesus being a high priest. The second phrase is the idea of entering that rest, true rest of heaven. And the third phrase I want to highlight is the idea that God speaks, the word of God. So the first phrase, and if you haven't got a Bible, by the way, in front of you, it's because the person next to you who has them has been hogging them. So make sure you pick up a Bible and give it to the people in the middle so that they all turn to page 1186 so we can look at this passage. The passage we're looking at, the first phrase I want to look at is high priest. You'll even see it's in the heading, so it's not rocket science. But in our passage that we have tonight, the expression high priest is used three times. We never talk about high priests. Let me read to you the passage. It's a wonderful passage how Jesus is our high priest. You follow it in your Bibles. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Great passage. We can confidently approach Jesus on the throne of grace and he will give us the help we need. It's a wonderful passage. With that view, let's confidently approach him now. What I'm going to try and do tonight's a little ambitious and I'd love his help, but also I'd love you to be able to hear the truths that are in this scripture. So let's pray. We are very grateful, Lord, we can approach you confidently. That you wish us to know you to be upon a throne of grace, of unlimited love. We ask now for your help. We ask, Lord, that you would be merciful towards us, for we have sinned at times. And also we need your grace to enable us to walk that journey. We would like to finish the journey in heaven with you. And we pray tonight we might see more clearly how we can be confident that we will enter your rest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when you look at a passage, you'll learn this if you haven't already, it's always very helpful to look at its context. What is being said? What is exactly in view here? When we're talking about help in that verse of God giving us help, what kind of help is he offering? Is it help with your bank balance? Your love life, perhaps, that would be interesting. Help with weight loss, job opportunities. What kind of help does he want to give us? What help does Jesus, as the great high priest, which sounds impressive, give to us? Now, there's a massive clue to the kind of help that he wants to give us when we look at the context. The second phrase, if you remember, I want to look at, is the idea of rest. Heaven as being true rest. And if you look on the screen behind me, this book that we're reading has 11 pages and the word rest is used 13 times and all the times are on the page just before our passage. So clearly rest is an important issue that we need help with. Just look at the verses that I'm about to read and see where it's mentioned. Verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands. Verse 3. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God said. So I declared on my I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Verse 4. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. Verse 6. It still remains that some will enter that rest. Verse 8. If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Verse 9. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Verse 10. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Verse 11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. If we can be still for a moment, the word rest, and as it's described here, is sweet to our ears. And why is the idea of this kind of rest sweet to our ears? Because we live a life of unrest. Life is stressful. Families are broken. Countries are warring. People are starving. Environments are being destroyed. The list goes on. Horrific crimes. Grave injustice. We live in a rat race. We're in a maze and we can't escape. We even know in our own lives perhaps that deep aching longing just for peace and rest. Unrest seems to seethe in our war-torn world. It just pulsates. No one is at rest. You could say it's a universal longing for this peace where we can just rest in God's presence. Well, how can we be sure that we end our journey of this life and find that rest? I mean, what will that rest look like? Yes, it's something we look forward to in the future, but what does it look like here and now? You are aware that Jesus promised us rest. I'll put it up behind me because it's such a beautiful passage. Jesus said to anyone, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me and I'll give you rest." It's very interesting, though, as he speaks about getting that rest, it talks about taking on a yoke, a burden, learning of him, following him, which is not an easy path, but he promises that his yoke will be easy and his burden will be light and we will find rest. The third phrase I want you to consider tonight is the phrase about the word of God. Now, this particular passage, which is beneath it, the word of God is as sharp as a double-edged sword. It's familiar. If you're a Bible person, you think, oh, I'm really familiar with that particular passage. I don't want to look at it now. I just want to highlight that it's there. Okay? The word of God as a sharp sword is there. Well, what now? I want to look more closely at what it means to be in God's presence and how Jesus, being the high priest, can help us to enter that rest. So what we're going to do now is look again at this passage with even greater care. Let me read to you these verses again. You have them in front of you, verse 14. He says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." What time of need is in view here, my friends? In our life's journey, when do we need God's help? Well, it is a time when we need, as it says in verse 16, we need to receive mercy. You know what mercy is? Not getting what you deserve. That's mercy. What else? It is a time in verse 16 when we need to find grace. You know what grace is? Grace is when you're loved even though you don't deserve it. We need to approach our Lord so that we can have the mercy, not get what we deserve, and instead be given a love that we do not deserve. Now, it's important as we look at this passage to see that it begins with the word therefore. I remember the first time I heard this, I thought it was very clever. If you've heard it 100 times, then you go, ugh. But when you see therefore, you're meant to ask what it's there for. Isn't that clever? I thought that was clever. I think I was 6 when I first heard it, but just in case you hadn't heard, what is the therefore there for? Well, we have seen high priest is big in this passage. We've seen rest is big just before this passage. What I want to do is go back and see where the idea of the high priest and rest began, and we see where the therefore started. If you turn back one page to 1185, one page. In chapter 2, verse 17 is the first mention of Jesus being high priest. May I say it's big in the whole of this letter, but that's where it begins. We'll look at that in a moment. Down the bottom of that same column is the first time that God in this word mentions rest. But you may not be aware that it's quoted from a psalm, Psalm 95. The first Bible reading we had was Psalm 95. The guy who wrote this book quoted his Bible back then, which was about 400, 500, 600 years before that. He quotes this psalm, and very quickly, so you know what it is. The psalm is about saying, it's David, the king, wrote it. Hey, everybody, worship God. Hey, everybody, let's give him honour that is due to him. Hey, everybody, let's make it clear that God is worthy of all honour and glory. Let's be genuine. In Anglican churches, they often have that. And everyone says, you know, oh, Lord, come before thee and praise thee. And they go, no, you're meant to be all enthusiastic. Now, that's what it's about. And then the second part says, but if today you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts as Israel did in the wilderness. And it starts to talk about this idea that back in the past, there were some people who were saying they were worshipping God, but as they heard God speak to them, their hearts were hard, they disobeyed him. And God said, this was actually to the people who'd been rescued from Egypt. They are in the wilderness, they are about to enter the promised land, and they didn't trust God. And God, in his anger, said, I will not let you enter the rest I promised you. Now, that's where it begins, this idea that God is leading people to rest, but some will miss out if they disobey. Now, I want you to turn back again and just see how the writer warns his readers. And today we're reading it and I'm warning you. It's actually pretty cool because the whole thing happened thousands of years ago, and then a guy wrote about it, then another guy wrote about it and quoted that, and now we're here today reading it and I'm telling you. This is how God's word is alive and active. Look how he uses it to warn his readers. Look how I'm using it today on God's behalf to warn you to make sure you do enter God's rest. It says in verse 12, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. If we want to enter God's rest, he's warning us, make sure your heart does not become hard. And make sure you do not choose to not believe God by your actions. Look at another verse, verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, I'm saying, be careful. It's not just a home run. It's definitely going to happen. He's saying you need to be careful and make sure you enter that rest. Look at verse 11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following the example of those others of disobedience. We are to work hard to make sure we enter that rest. In that book, The Pilgrim's Progress, it's very accurate. It is a hard work to be a follower of Jesus. It is a struggle. You are attacked, you are tempted, you are actually at times even toying with turning your back on God, because if you seek to follow Jesus, it can be very difficult. The rest here is to be with Jesus in heaven. Our journey of life is to meet him at the end. But how do we get there? Let's go back again to see the high priest. Oops, I'm pushing the buttons the wrong way. Here we go. Go back a page again, sorry, to the high priest passage. This is the cool bit. I just want to, because this is what the passage is big on, the idea of Jesus being our high priest. And I want to read to you from verse 14. The first chapter talks about how Jesus is God's Son, the Mighty One. He is God in every way. And then we're told that he becomes a man to make it possible for us to join him. Let me read to you from verse 14. We're described as God's children. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too, that is Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Two things. We're told that Jesus chose to become a man, one, so that he could become a high priest that could help us, a merciful and faithful high priest. Verse 18 is one of my favourites. Because he suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help me. He's able to help you when we are tempted, because he knows what it is to be tempted. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. But the other thing I want you to notice that a high priest would do is, at the end of verse 17, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. The big thing a high priest did, the big thing a high priest did, was on the Day of Atonement, he was the only one that ever went into the very presence of God in the temple. And I want to take you on a guided tour. So you ready? This is pretty cool. You might even want to turn one of the lights off so they can see it more clearly. This is Jerusalem in Jesus' day. I want to show you where the high priest was and how he made atonement. This is the temple to the right. We're told that when Jesus died, he was 2 kilometres away from the temple. With that in mind, let's zoom into the temple and have a look at how the temple was designed. You ready? Let's have a close look at the temple. On the outer courts was where they used to sell the sheep and cattle. Anyone could go there. But only if you were taking a sacrifice and you were a converted Gentile could you go into the court of the Gentiles. Then only if you were a Jew could you go into the next courtyard if you were taking a sacrifice. Then you would go to the temple. Let's go for a walk into the temple. Are you ready? We're going to go through those stairs, around the corner, and to the actual temple. You ready? Here we go. If we walk through here, you would actually come up some steps, and in front of you was the gate to the courtyard of the Gentiles. Why don't we look behind us? This is the colonnade of Solomon, where Jesus used to teach all the time. That's where he used to teach, if you recall. Now let's go back and let's go through into the courtyard of the Gentiles. You could only go here if you were a converted Gentile. You, if you wanted to get to the temple, had to turn right and go round to the entrance of the temple. But there's an important rule here. Next to the entrance to the courtyard of the Israelites was a sign that said, if you're not a genuine Israelite, you will be killed if you go through here. So if you're a converted Gentile, you had to give your sacrifice to an Israelite. So giving your sacrifice to an Israelite, you walk into the courtyard of the Israelites, up the steps, and then you go through into what was called the courtyard of women. Unfortunately, if you're a woman, you could not go any further, and you had to give your sacrifice to your husband or brother. You would go through the courtyard of women, give your sacrifice to your brother or husband, then you'd go through another gate, and outside the temple, you're still not there, on the left was the altar of the sacrifice. That's where a sacrifice would be made. You haven't got anywhere near the high priest, by the way. It was the priest, after making the sacrifice, see where you are, you're outside the temple. After the sacrifice, the priest would take the blood of your sacrifice and he would go into a temple. And before him, the big part of the temple was called the holy place. Before him was this enormous curtain, and behind that was the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And there he would actually pray for your forgiveness with the blood of your sacrifice. Once a year, one person, the high priest, would go on the other side of the curtain, and it was only after hundreds of sacrifices, and he would pray for the atonement of all the people of God. If you went behind the curtain, what you found was the Ark of the Covenant. In the Ark of the Covenant was Moses, the Ten Commandments, and the Rod of Aaron. And this was not an idol. This was called the mercy seat. It was a place where God says, I'm the God of the universe. I don't need a temple, but this represents where I am present. But you cannot approach me without many sacrifices. And only once a year can the high priest come into my presence. It was very clear you approached God, who was a holy God, with great care. What happened on the day that Jesus died on the cross? He cried out with his last breath, "It is finished." 2 kilometres away, inside the temple, where there were perhaps one or two priests, that massive curtain was supernaturally torn in two from top to bottom. The Holy of Holies was open before everyone's sight. It is recorded in the Gospels. It's an unusual thing. Jesus cried his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. But what it meant was Jesus had now become the great high priest. And the Holy of Holies was now open to all who believed in him through his atonement made on the cross. Well, there you have it. Jesus was the great high priest. He is now in a heavenly temple. That's why we don't have priests. That's why we don't have sacrifices. That's why we don't have temples. For Jesus, our great high priest, is now in the very presence of God. So, verse 16 of our passage says, you see it? Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. It is the mercy seat, the throne of grace, that Jesus sits upon, and we can confidently approach him. We do not need to pray to anyone else. We do not need anyone else to pray for us. We can confidently now approach him. And we do need to receive mercy, do we not? Forgiveness of our sins. We certainly need grace. I need grace. I need God's help. It is not easy to walk the Christian walk, especially in Sydney, Australia. Someone told me that the best thing about Jesus being this great high priest, verse 15, he is a high priest who, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathise, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he was without sin. I think it was Spurgeon, if I get this wrong, someone will correct me later, said the best thing about Jesus being the high priest who had never sinned was he had the softest, most gentle heart of anyone who's ever lived. For when he sees us who struggle with the temptations that overcome us, his heart is the most gentle and the most soft towards us in granting us mercy. Now, the third and final phrase I wanted to draw your attention was the word of God, remember? What's most striking about this word of God is it's in between Jesus being the high priest and us entering the rest. Let me read it to you. If you haven't got it in front of you, let me read it for you. Verse 12. Talking about entering the rest, he then goes and says, verse 12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Then, he says, therefore, knowing we have such a merciful high priest, God's word is spoken, and when you understand what God says, you have confidence and courage. I want to point out something to you. I pray that you and I might have a love of God's word as the man who wrote Hebrews did. Let me just show you on the screen behind me that when he wrote his book, what I've highlighted are all his quotes of his Bible, the Jewish Bible. As he's writing about what God has done, he's saying, look at all this stuff that God has already told us. And everything else he's saying, and now it's been fulfilled in Jesus. Even in the same passage we're looking at, all these are quotes. The word of God was alive and active. It gave him the courage to teach us to be able to approach the high priest with courage and confidence. I want to finish with this phrase. What I've highlighted is the phrase, today. The psalm talks about today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Let me read to you verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion. Well, have you heard God's voice? The answer is yes, you have. We have read God's voice. God is saying to you today, if you hear his voice, right now, do not harden your hearts as others have when they've heard the word of God. Can I encourage you to do a few things? In this passage, we're told to encourage each other on the journey. It's not easy. We're encouraged to not let our hearts be hardened. As we each hear God's word today, we need to say to each other, we've just heard God's word. Today we have heard God's word. Let not our hearts be hard. Let us go home and delight in it. Let us feed on his word and be encouraged. Let us do what this passage says. Approach our high priest with confidence. We can ask him for mercy. We can ask him for grace in our time of need, and he will meet it. Let me pray. Our Lord, we are very grateful that you are a merciful and gracious high priest who went and let himself be a sacrifice. Your body was the sacrifice. You became the atonement we needed. And with your resurrection, you now are our great high priest. You have entered into the Holy of Holies. And you sit upon the mercy seat, the throne of grace, and we can confidently approach you. And you will give us mercy when we ask for forgiveness. And you will give us grace to enable us to walk with you. Oh, Lord God, today, as we hear your word afresh, help our hearts not to be hardened, but instead help us with all our energy to strive to enter that rest, seeking to be faithful, loving, and a servant of Jesus. We pray all this for his glory. Amen.